Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
With us. Do you remember a time when you were excited to leave, but the folks you were leaving weren't that excited? Maybe that was when you went off to college. You were super excited to leave, and the folks you were leaving maybe weren't as excited, or at least they didn't show it. They were kind enough not to show that they were excited you were leaving. Maybe it was when you were deployed, and you were excited about the mission that you were on, but you knew that your family was not excited that you were leaving. Maybe it was when you were going to the mission field, and you were excited about this adventure that God was leading you on, but your family back home was really struggling with that. There may be a time in your life where you were glad to leave, but the folks you were leaving were not so glad. Jesus was in one of those situations. We have been looking for several months now in this series on why Jesus came. And we have seen in his own words many of the reasons that he came to this earth. But as we get ready to finish up this series this morning, we're going to look at why Jesus left. Let's continue to worship. Well, Jesus' return to heaven is called the Ascension. And the Ascension is probably not something that we talk about near enough. We talk about the gospel, and we should, that it is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. But the Ascension is a key part of the story of Jesus and a key part of our story, that his leaving was a part of his coming. Paul wrote about it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, in what may have been a song, a saying, something that the Christians would repeat that kind of sums up Jesus and his coming and his leaving. It says, "Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels, and he was announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world, and he was taken to heaven in glory." So as we talk about his leaving this morning, I want to talk about that in several ways. And the first thing I want to say, and I had to really think about this, but I do think that I mean it since I'm saying it, is that Jesus was eager to leave. I think Jesus was eager to leave. Now, I can say I think that, and I have some reasons I might think that, but there is one specific verse that I want to go to that gives, I think, a reason that he may have been eager to leave. Not just so he could go back to glory, not just so he could be with the Father. All of those things are true. But in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16 is this long section of teaching. And in it, Jesus tells his disciples 10 different times that he is about to leave them. And he says in John chapter 16, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking me where I'm going. Instead, you're grieved because of what I've told you." And we get that. They heard he's leaving, and they don't even think any further than that. They don't even begin to ask where he's going. They just think, "Oh my goodness, you can't leave." But Jesus says, and this is where I take the idea that I think he was eager to leave. He says, "In fact, it is best for you that I go away. It's best for you that I go away." Jesus is eager to leave because it is going to be even better for them than when he was here. That is hard for them to grasp. That is still hard for us to grasp, because we think and talk and say things like, "Well, if I had lived when Jesus was here, then dot, dot, dot. Or if Jesus was only here." But Jesus was here. He's getting ready to leave. And he says, "You know what? I'm ready to go because it is going to be better for you when I go." See, Jesus knew there was something about his leaving that was essential for the kingdom coming. And we can read about the Ascension in Luke chapter 24. We can read about the Ascension in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives them the Acts version of the Great Commission. And then as they are standing there, it says that he was taken up before their very eyes. Just put yourself in that situation if you can. Jesus is speaking, and then all of a sudden he is just taken up before their very eyes, and they just watch as he ascends until he is hidden by the clouds. And while they are staring intently, which I can only imagine we would all be doing, two angels appear, and the angels say one of those things that you kind of go, why do angels say that? The angel said, why are you staring? But then the angel said, he's going to come back in the same way that you saw him leave. And oh, that we were still staring in anticipation of Jesus' return. So in John chapter 16, they're very upset. They're discouraged. They're distraught because Jesus is leaving. In Acts chapter 1, he gives them the Great Commission. He disappears before their very eyes. And then in Luke chapter 24, it says that after that happened, they just begin to worship him. And then they went back to Jerusalem full of joy, full of rejoicing, and they got to work doing exactly what he had commissioned them to do. So something significant about the ascension changed their thinking and their acting between John chapter 16, when they first heard about it, to Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. So Jesus is eager to leave because it's better for them. His leaving caused them to worship and to rejoice. So I just want us to look at a couple of things this morning and ask the question, why did Jesus leave? We've been talking about why he came. Why did he leave? And the first thing I want to say this morning is that Jesus left to declare his reign. Jesus left to declare his reign. See, Jesus did not go back to heaven to retire. Jesus went back to heaven so that he could rule because he is the king. He is the king of the universe. He is the Lord of lords, and he is the king of kings. And his ascension declared his kingship. He is the king right this very moment, sitting on his throne. In the very first sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, I want you to pay attention in just these few verses of how much he mentions the ascension. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we, Peter is saying, we were all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. How did Peter know that? Not only was he inspired by the Spirit to know that, Peter watched him go. He's exalted. He is in the highest place with honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us. And by the way, that's why Jesus said it was going to be better for him to leave, is because we were going to get the Spirit. It was poured out. Peter says, just as you see in here today, for David himself, he goes back to David. David never ascended into heaven. David was buried and died like any other man. David never ascended to heaven, but David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. See, that prophecy is about Jesus, because Jesus has ascended and he is sitting at the right hand, and everything is being put at his feet. So the ascension is a significant part of the story of Jesus, and a significant part of our story, because he is alive and he is on high and he is exalted in the place of honor in heaven, where he sits on a throne. And in Philippians chapter 2, that great, beautiful passage about Jesus humbling himself and letting go of the glory that was his for a while he came to this earth, and that he allowed himself to die for our sins. Then it says, and now God has exalted him. But it really doesn't say that. You know what it says? In the Greek, it actually says, and God has hyper exalted him. See, Jesus was already exalted. He's been here from the beginning. He was the instrument of creation. He has always been exalted. But because he put off that exaltation, because he went through what he went through, because he did what he did, at the end of that, God hyper exalted him. He hyper exalted him. So Jesus is on a throne. A throne that can't be overthrown. And a throne that can't be undermined. Because Jesus left, and because he is where he is, it means that you and I have a king who is on the throne. We have a king who everything is being put at his feet. And so we can pray bold prayers, expecting that he will answer and he will act, because our God reigns over the whole universe, and we can personally experience his reign through the ambassador that he has sent us. Because again, as I said in that first sermon, Peter talked about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better that I leave because another one is coming. And Peter said, he has come. And you and I can experience that Jesus is exalted on high and is our King because he has sent his ambassador to live in our hearts. The Holy Spirit. And Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1. For the church then and for this church today, that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. God is so good. Praise God. He has done all of this in Christ for the benefit of his church. And because he left, you and I have access to the power of God in our lives. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at your disposal because Jesus ascended and sits on a throne. Do we live like it? See, the question isn't whether he is there. The question is, are we taking advantage of this power? During World War II, there was a particular Dutch family. There were many Dutch families and many families all over Europe who took in Jews and hid them at great danger to their own lives. And there was a particular Dutch family that had taken in Jews and had helped them get out of Nazi Europe, and eventually they were caught and they were taken by the Gestapo, and who knows the things that they went through, but eventually they were packed like cattle onto a train car, and during the dark of the night the train began to go forward, and they could only imagine where their destination was going to be. They had heard about these concentration camps. But when the sun came up, they were in Switzerland. They were free. They rejoiced. They could not believe that when the cattle car opened, it was Red Cross greeting them with arms open rather than Nazi Germans. Because somewhere during the night, some brave, kind soul had flipped a switch, and the track had changed, and their destination changed. And when they had been headed to death and destruction, they now reached freedom and life. And what I want to say to you is, Jesus is the brave soul who, through his death and his burial and resurrection, and through his ascension now gives you the power. And he works in your life in such a way that where you were headed does not have to be your destination anymore. And for some of you who are already in Christ, who are not living with this power, we still feel like sometimes we're headed toward depression. We're headed toward anxiety. We're headed toward addiction or despair. Some of us are on a train that's headed toward worry and fear and doubt and loneliness. Some of us, our destination is anger and resentment. But God in Jesus is on the throne, and all things are at his feet, and he has the power to change that destination. You don't have to go to those places or live in those ways, because he rules and he reigns, and he has sent his ambassador to live in you and to change your destination. So it is very, very, very important that you remember where Jesus lives. He has ascended. He is on the throne in heaven, and you don't ever, ever want to forget that. Another story about an absent-minded professor. You know those absent-minded professors. He couldn't remember anything except the book he was reading or the lecture he was presenting. And he and his family moved addresses. They moved houses within the same city. And his wife knew, he's not going to remember where we live. And sure enough, the first day after work, he got in his car and he just drove right back where he had always lived. And he realized, I don't live here anymore, but I don't know where I live. And he rolled down his window and he saw a little girl. And he said, little girl, do you know where the family who used to live here, do you know where they moved? And she said, yes, daddy. Mama knew you would forget, and she told me to stand here and make sure that you got home. Don't forget where Jesus lives. Don't ever forget where Jesus lives. Don't let the enemy cause you to forget that Jesus is enthroned and exalted on high. Don't let the troubles and the tribulations of this life cause you to forget that Jesus is the King. Don't let the cares of this world choke out the reality that Jesus has ascended and sits on a throne and works on your behalf for the benefit of his people. See, it makes all the difference that Jesus has ascended and he is on the throne. And when you fail to remember that, you're going to struggle when you fail, and you're going to fail. And that's why Jesus left to ensure our salvation. He left to ensure our salvation. See, my heart breaks for brothers and sisters who struggle with whether or not they are saved. My heart breaks for brothers and sisters who doubt whether they're good enough to be saved, who doubt whether they are going to make it to heaven. And that's such a widespread problem in the church, and it doesn't have to be, because Jesus left to ensure our salvation. And see, when we doubt it, it's rooted in bad theology, folks, and it's rooted in the accusations of our enemy. There's a preacher who used a great line. He said, we mess up, the devil speaks up, and he says, just give up. And too many of us stop right there. We mess up and the devil speaks up and he says, give up, and we do. But see, we can silence the devil with a word. We can silence the devil with a word about what Jesus has already done. Hebrews chapter 10. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and he ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Would you say it? Good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering he made forever, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can read about the details that God gave about building the tabernacle or the temple, and not one place in those details is there instructions to build a chair. Do you know why? Because the priest work was never done. The priest sacrificed over and over, day after day. But in the true temple in heaven, there's a chair. It's not just a chair. It's a throne. And our king, our great high priest, is sitting. Why? Because his work is done. He only had to make the one sacrifice, and it is good for all time. And it makes perfect those who are being made holy. That's why I can say that Jesus went back to ensure our salvation. And he is now sitting on his throne. And so that preacher's line that I told you, we mess up and the enemy shows up and he says, give up. But now we say, no way, because Jesus speaks up. And he speaks up for you and he speaks up for me to his Father, who is just right next to him. He says, that's one I've died for. That's one who believes in me. That's one who stumbled, but they're covered in the blood. He speaks up and he ensures our salvation. And when we remember where Jesus lives, it can bring peace to where we live. Confidence, assurance to where we live. And it also brings us hope for where we're going to live. Because Jesus left to prepare our home. He left to prepare our home. And don't you just have this sense in you that this world is not our home? That things are not the way they're supposed to be? In John chapter 14, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? See, Jesus left so he could go get the house ready. The last two weekends, we were supposed to have company. We were supposed to have a birthday party for Hudson. And then the next week, we were supposed to have friends from college that we haven't seen in years. And I'm telling you what, we worked ourselves to death those two weekends, getting everything ready. I don't know why, I just had this desire in me. I want it to look good when all these folks come. I want it to look good. And I did things I've been needing to do for months. And we worked inside and out because we were preparing that place. Folks, if I can prepare my place just a little bit, imagine how good Jesus is at preparing a place for you. He left so he could go and he could prepare a place. And in the meantime, that means we live with hope. We don't live with the same fear that folks in the world live with. We don't live with the same dread that folks in the world live with. We don't live with the same anxiety. We live with hope. Because Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And we can handle the present because we are confident in the future. And so the Bible says, think on these things. Colossians chapter 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. There it is again. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in His glory. So if you are weighed down by this world, if you are distraught by this world, if you are anxious by this world and you're worried about what's going to happen or what the future looks like or who, what political party is going to do what, or if you, any of that stuff, the answer to it is think on these things. And I don't think that's just a line that the Bible uses. I think the Bible means it. Quit thinking about all the things of this world if they're getting you down. Think about these things. Think about Jesus and where He is and what He is doing right now, this morning, for you and for me, for the benefit of His church. And so if watching that TV show brings you down, quit watching that TV show. Watch The Chosen. And if reading that book takes you places where you don't need to go, quit reading that book. There's another book you can read. Or if you just find yourself vegging, playing another game, quit playing that game. Get together with some Christians. Think about these things, Jesus said. If you find yourself weighed down, don't just keep walking around weighed down and saying, well, this is what life in the church is like. We have access to power. We have access to change because Jesus is alive and He is on the throne and He is working on our behalf as He sits beside the Father. Think about these things. It'll change your life. And He ends. By saying, Jesus is eager to return. He was eager to go because He knew it'd be better for us. He's eager to return because that's when it's really going to get good. His return is mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. And I'm going to talk more about that next week. But because He has ascended and is going to return, you have an ascension in your future. That's going to be good, folks. You have an ascension in your future. And Paul wrote the church about it. And he said, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And first, the believers who have already died will rise from their graves. And then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Would you stand? And let's encourage each other with a song. It just reminds us that all will rise. There was a holy hush all over as I walked into the room. As I stood before Him face to face, I was gloriously made new. There was a great and awesome presence, and the light bright as the day. And as I bowed to kneel with angels, I heard the Spirit say, all rise, all rise, to stand before the throne in the presence of the Holy One. All rise.
As I looked at those around me with their hands uplifted high, the Spirit laid His hands on me and I uplifted mine. And we were singing hallelujahs and praises to His name. And as I bowed to kneel with angels, I heard the Spirit say, all rise, all rise, to stand before the throne in the presence of the Holy One. As we worship the Messiah.